Good morning, Crossville Church. It's good to see you in the service this morning. We're glad that you're here, and I hope that the Lord blesses you. Let me just remind you that this afternoon there will not be choir practice. They are going to begin back on August the 10th. Marcy had some foot surgery, and the choir practice will begin on August the 10th, so be sure and keep that in mind. Small groups this evening, 6 o'clock, the Pevine group is focusing on understanding the Christian gospel, and Ken Miller is leading that group. The Good News group is doing Jonah, and Pastor Jack is leading that group. Super Summer Something Wednesday night, and the Koinonia class is going to be in charge. There is a sign-up sheet in the foyer. If you do not, if you don't sign up today, be sure and let us know by at least Tuesday noon, because we will need to let them know how many to prepare for. The Young at Heart will be having an indoor picnic. And with the heat, I understand why. August the 1st, and that's at 2 o'clock, and you do need to sign up today. We want to remind you about Bread of Life. They are needing some help preparing food with food, and they're needing people. And so if you can help out in any of those ways, there is also a box out there in the foyer if you want to drop some money in there that will help to buy the food. But that's August the 2nd, so be sure and remember that. The 127 yard sale is coming up, and our teens are having a yard sale to raise funds for Nazarene Youth Congress Conference, which will be in 2026. And if you can help them out with that, be sure and let us know. You can bring those items for that yard sale. We're going to be having a church work day on August the 16th, and we're going to start at 8:30. And you say, well, I can't make it on August the 16th. The good news that I have for you is we have a list. And you don't have to come that day. You can come another day. Amen. And so if you could help us out with that, that would be great. But remember, church work day on August the 16th. A lot of other announcements are in the bulletin, but I want to make one specific announcement. Wayne, can we go back to that Inspire announcement? I don't know if it will hang on to that for long enough for us to do it. But August the 23rd, we are hosting a district event. It's a large district event. It's called Inspire 2025. Kevin Jack is going to be the speaker. Pastor Jack and I heard Kevin speak at M25 in Kansas City back in February. You won't come and be a part of this. You do need to register, though. We need to know by August the 10th if you plan to be here. It is from 8:30 in the morning until about 12:45. There is childcare, and if you want to be a part of that, you let me or let Mary know. Call somebody. Let us know that you are going to be a part of Inspire 2025. And if you say, well, I don't want to come and be a part of the sessions, we need some people just to be here to direct people. I'm expecting between 200 and 300 people at this event. It's a big event. They're going to use every room in the building during that event. And so be sure, register for it. I'm telling you, it'll be worth your time. There are 13 different seminars that you can go to. Some of you I know have heard Dr. Tim Green. Dr. Tim Green is one of the presenters for Inspire, and just a lot of others. You can go to that website, which is inspire25.org, and you can find out a lot more about what's going on there. I know this is about a month out, but I really want us to have a great representation at that, and it'll be a good time for you, and the Lord will bless you. Any other announcements this morning? Let's stand together as we worship the Lord. Starting with an old hymn of the church, Oh for a Thousand Tongues.
Oh for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of His grace. Jesus, the name that calms my fears, that bids our sorrow cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets a prisoner free. His blood can make the vows clean, His blood
we talked last week about a lot of the relational language from this passage in Exodus 3. And so I'm just going to read to you a little bit out of 1 John 3, which uses some of this same idea. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. There's, if you actually read the passage, I skipped a bunch of it. But there's ethical and moral imperatives that get caught up in knowing who you are in Jesus. But most fundamentally, we understand ourselves as children. We're not here because we worked hard enough to get here. We're in the same situation as Moses. We show up and we say, who am I? I don't know. And in comparison to God, I'm nothing. And yet he calls me to be a child and to live like a child, to trust him and be obedient, to follow, and to love. So, like I said, there are expectations there, but it's also a great humbling and yet opening opportunity to admit that I'm not God. I do not know. And in fact, I don't need to, because I'm a child. And that's all I was ever expected to be, is a child. So pray with me. Lord, Father, there is nothing about any of us that could ever earn your love. There's nothing about us that deserves your love. And yet we know that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That when we were living disobedient lives, you called us to be obedient people. When we were people who are lost, without hope and without God in the world, you called us to yourself through your Son. And so while we might be like Moses, lost in the desert, listening to advice from a bush, fully aware of the fact that we don't know and that we don't fit in and that things are convoluted and scary and might be costly, help us to rest in who you are and a confidence in who you are, and not a confidence that's founded in anything that we could ever bring to you, but in a boldness and a confidence that can only be grounded in the one who is all-sufficient, the one who is the great I Am, and the one who calls himself our Father, you. We thank you for this great gift of relationship and this great love that you've shown us through your Son, Jesus, firstborn of many brothers. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
I want to say, before I get into the message this morning, how much I appreciate Pastor Jack preaching last Sunday. I said this Wednesday night, he did an excellent job last Sunday morning. And I listened to it and I was going, oh my goodness. He said things that I had never thought of out of that passage. I told him this week, I said, well, they had filet mignon last week. They're going to have hamburger helper this morning. So, you know. I appreciate Steve leading worship last Sunday while we were gone. We left District Assembly and drove to Georgia. Susie's brother was very, very sick, and we got over and spent the day with him on Friday and then drove to Huntsville on Saturday. And we were last Sunday morning with our daughter and her family as our oldest granddaughter was baptized. And we drove back here Sunday afternoon, so between Thursday and Sunday, we drove 700 miles, and that was not pleasant. Yesterday, during men's breakfast, I received a text from Susie and called Susie's sister-in-law, and Charles passed away yesterday morning. So we are very grateful for the opportunity that we had to go and to be with him on that Friday, and I appreciate you giving us that time to go. But I'm thankful for a life lived for Jesus. He's been a deacon. He was a deacon in his church for over 30 years and was head deacon for several years and took a break this year because of his illness. out of their four kids, three of them are in ministry. So I'm very grateful to stand here this morning, even though her heart is broken. We're grateful that he loved the Lord, that he lived for Jesus, and that we're grateful for what we know. So we praise God for that. I want to speak to you this morning from Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Even though it says verse 11 on the screen this morning, we're actually going to start with verse 10. And when you see the scripture here in just a moment, there's only going to be verses 10 and 11 there because it's such a large, broad passage. And Jack and I are kind of sharing the passage this morning that he preached from last Sunday, and then we may be back in it next Sunday again. Just smile, nod your head. It'll be okay, you know. But have you ever made an excuse? Yeah, I'm asking the question. I want to see some heads nod. I mean, you know, this is not one of those things. Have you ever made an excuse for something? Well, all of us have. There's no doubt of that fact. I mean, the world is full of people who make excuses. I read an article that talked about the Metropolitan Insurance Company. They had received some unusual excuses for accidents from their automobile policy holders, and here's just a couple of them. One person said, an invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. I love this one. The pedestrian had no idea which way to go, so I ran over him. You know. The last one that I'm going to share with you this morning. The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. I mean, as kids, when we would not have our homework for school, you know, the dog ate the homework. I mean, we have all these excuses, and I won't even begin to start to go into all the excuses that I have heard across 40 years of ministry as to why people can't come to church. One of these days I'm going to write a book. I'm going to change the names to protect the guilty, but that's what I'm planning to do, you know. But let me tell you something about this. In God's kingdom, there are a lot of people who have made excuses. One of those who made excuses was a fellow by the name of Moses. At age 40, he thought he could deliver the people from slavery in Egypt, but failed. And at age 80, after spending 40 years shepherding sheep in the burning sand of the desert, God called him to do just that. Look at verse 10 here of chapter 3. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's amazing to me when you begin to look at this that Moses at age 80 is being called by God to do something that really he really thought he should have probably done maybe at age 40. I don't know, but he is being called to be the deliverer of this group of people that God actually calls his very own. It's interesting to me as God and Moses have this conversation, and Pastor Jack talked to you last Sunday morning about this conversation that they have, and so some of the things that I'm going to share, I'm not going to linger long. So if you say, well, William, that was a real short first point, that's okay, because I have five this morning. Okay? When you begin to look at this, it's interesting that Moses, immediately after God calls to him, Moses immediately begins to make excuses. And when you look at this, you're going to find that the first excuse that he makes, it's already on the screen, is that I am a nobody. Look at verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now, Pastor Jack did a great job last Sunday morning talking about this very verse. And if you missed it last Sunday, you need to go back on Facebook. It's still there because of all the things that Facebook is doing. Our sermons only stay on Facebook for about a month. But if you want to hear them, they're on the website. And Gail said, amen. You know. But if you didn't hear the sermon last Sunday, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it. And you look at this, and it's either, as Pastor Jack said last Sunday morning, that Moses is saying, who am I, not really knowing who he is. Or you begin to look at all of this, and Moses is beginning to come to the realization of, first of all, his insufficiencies. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? It's amazing to me that God had no sooner said, I'm sending you, before Moses says, who am I that I should go? Maybe at 40 he felt equipped to do something. At 80, maybe he felt completely insufficient for the task. I was talking to somebody just before the service this morning. I mean, just before the service. And they said that they had been talking about the fact that you age quickly. I told a group of young guys not too long ago, I said, you know, you're going to be 30, or you are 30 right now, but you're going to be 60 before you know what has happened. Everything works right at 30. Everything goes haywire somewhere between 30 and 60. I have already found that out, you know. But you look here at Moses, and maybe Moses felt insufficient. Maybe he felt equipped for it earlier on, but I mean, he's been in the desert now for 40 years. All he's been dealing with are sheep, which based on Tim Keller's book, would be enough to make anybody lose their mind. Because basically he says that sheep are very ornery creatures. Which makes me understand why God refers to you and me as the sheep of his pasture. That was free. It didn't cost you anything. Age does something to us. Maybe sometimes we really think we're capable when we're young, but when we get old, we begin to think we're not capable of doing all the things that we used to do. And I understand that I'm preaching this morning to a predominantly older congregation, but folks, I want to tell you something. Just because you have aged does not mean that you have aged out. It really doesn't. I've come to the understanding that even as our knowledge increases, it doesn't mean that, you know, or even as our age increases, it doesn't mean that we sit around and do nothing. We have been called by God, and based on what I understand and what I see, none of us have been called to retire from service to God. Maybe he thought of all the consequences of the things that had happened in Egypt. Maybe he thought of all of his insufficiencies. We don't know what was going on in his mind, but we simply do know that he did say, who am I? Whether he didn't know who he was, whether he really didn't want to do what it was, what you have here when Moses says, who am I, is a man offering an excuse as to why he could not do what he was being called to do. But it's interesting to me, even as he immediately says, who am I, that God immediately says to him, I am sufficient for your need. And God said, I will be with you. I mean, you ought to underline that passage of Scripture there in your Bible. I will be with you. When God says, I'm sending you, Moses maybe got the idea that God wanted him to do the delivering. It wasn't Moses that was going to do the delivering. It was God who was going to be doing the delivering. That's the problem that a lot of times that you and I run into. We begin to think when we're feeling called to do something or we're feeling like we ought to do something in the church, many times we have the idea that, oh, I've got to do all this. No, 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 no. Yes, you may be the one through whom God works, but it's God that will be doing it. I've told you before, I know you don't believe it, but I really, this is not something that I ever saw myself doing. And now I'm in my 44th year, 45th year, something like that, of doing this. And some of you didn't know I was that old. I am. I didn't hear that. I don't have my hearing aids. It's probably a good thing. You know? I look at all of it, And I come to the realization that the only reason that I've been able to do what I've been able to do and been able to stand in front of people, which absolutely scares me to death, a lot of times you don't see that a lot of this pacing has nothing to do with me not knowing where I'm going. It has to do with the fact that I'm still scared to death about what I'm about to have to do. God invites us. God invites us to join with Him in the ministry of the kingdom. God was inviting Moses to come along and be the spokesman for what God was about to do in Egypt. And immediately Moses says, basically, I am a nobody. And he was right. Now, I'm not trying to destroy your self-image this morning. Pastor Jack alluded to it, but I'm going to say it outright, okay? We are nobodies. The only reason that we do what we do is because of the somebody who fills us with His power and with His presence and enables us to be a part of what is going on in the kingdom of God. It's interesting that God says, I'm going to give you a sign, and you're going to know that this was not about you. You're going to know that this was me when you come back to this mountain and you worship me. And that's exactly what happened. We haven't got there yet, but that's exactly what happened. God proved that He was with Moses and that all Moses had to do was trust Him. I'm a nobody. Who am I? The second thing that I want you to see this morning, and I spent more time there than I had intended, I will say that. Who am I? But the second thing that I want you to see this morning is that Moses basically says, I don't even know who you are. I don't know your name. Pastor Jack talked a little bit about this last week. I mean, the question about God's name. Moses says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is His name? Then what shall I say to them? Moses is a whole lot like us. He's worried because he didn't have all the answers. He says, when the people ask, what is this God's name? What am I going to say? And you say, well, why did He say it like that? Well, remember, they've been in Egypt for 400 years. They've become very accustomed to all the gods of Egypt. I mean, it's one of those things when you begin to see it. They want to know. They know all the names of the gods of Egypt. Who is this that is now talking to us? Who is this that is sending you? It's interesting how God says this, because He says to Moses, I am the God of your father. There is no S on that word, that first father. I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And after 400 years, probably a lot of these people had forgotten what God had done and how He had brought. And maybe the stories had been told, but after so long a period of time, the stories sometimes get so convoluted, or people just begin to think that they're not important, and so it had not been told as it should have been told. And Moses isn't really so much asking, what is your name? I think he's saying, as Pastor Jack talked about last Sunday, he's basically saying, what are you like? What kind of God are you? I mean, they've been steeped in all this Egyptian culture. The fact of the matter is they had been in Egypt, but Egypt had gotten in them. We're going to see that as we go throughout this whole series. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God said that His name is I am who I am. And Moses was to say that to them. I am has sent me to you. That's the first revelation, basically, that we have of God's name. And names are so important in Scripture. The name I am, it basically comes from the Hebrew form of to be. The name that he is given here was a name that the Israelites would not even say. It was so sacred to them. I mean, you begin to look at this, and it's saying that God is a person. He's not some abstract force that is out there. He is a person, and we can have fellowship. We can have relationship with Him, as Pastor Jack talked about last week. See, I did listen to the sermon, didn't I?
You begin to look at this. I am means that God is self-existent. He has no beginning. He is who He is. He has always been. He is self-sufficient. He does not need us. He does not need this creation. But He has chosen to be involved with us. You all know I'm a space nut. I mean, I absolutely love space. You know, I fell in love with what goes on beyond our earth. One cold winter night when I was about 12 years old and got to see the moon through a telescope for the first time, I was hooked. I mean, I was hooked. And I have learned and I have studied and just to look at the pictures that we're now getting through some of these telescopes that are out in space, but also some of the new telescopes that they have here on Earth now. I mean, I look at those things and I'm thinking, what a great God we serve. I mean, it's beautiful when you begin to look at it. And the God who created all of this is the God who still chooses to make Himself known to us and have relationship with us. And we know His name. We know who He is. We know what He's able to do. And you go over into the New Testament and Jesus begins to use those I am statements. And we talked about that several months ago, how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, before Abraham was, I am. I mean, they heard all of this. It amazed them that anyone would say the things that Jesus was saying. But Moses didn't know His name. Moses didn't understand who this was that was speaking to him at that point in time. I want you to understand something this morning. The only way that you're ever really going to know God is to have a relationship with Him. The first time I ever met Susie was outside of the boys' dorm at Wesley College. And I'm going to tell you, when she saw me, her whole world finally came together. I'm kidding. I really am. Just a few days later, she saw me. At that point in time, I was going to major in music. And she saw me come in because B's, they registered before the M's. And her last name was Mathis. And so, you know, the B's, we went in. And I come to the student center with all my music theory books. And she was going to major in music. And she will tell you this is exactly what she said. She said, when she saw me with the music theory books, she said to herself, if he can do it, I know I can. I had no clue that on that August day in 1978 that young lady that I met outside the boys' dorm, who was with Ginger McCarver, who was from Grundy County, Tennessee, would one day be my wife, and that we would live in Crossville, Tennessee. But the relationship began to develop, and the more I got to know her, the more I liked her. And eventually came to love her. The God of the universe is speaking to you. He speaks to you through His Word. He speaks to you in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. And I do want you to understand, I'm not saying He speaks in an audible voice, but I do believe from time to time He will make impressions in our heart. And when He does, we need to listen to those things. But you don't have to go around saying, I don't know who this is. Because the God of the universe who spoke to Moses is the same God of the universe who will help you and who is calling you. The next thing that Moses said is kind of fascinating, because he begins to say to God, you know, nobody's going to believe that this happens. What if they don't believe me? Verse 1, chapter 4. What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And he ran from it. The Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord,
so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. The Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second, but if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile. Pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. Wow. Nobody's going to listen to me. Now, I will be honest and tell you that that excuse I used. Nobody wants to listen to me. Nobody wants to hear what I've got to say. Nobody wants all of this. Moses thought nobody would listen. I mean, he left Egypt as a cultured prince, and after 80 years in the Midianite desert, I mean, he's going to return as a shepherd. I mean, that's basically the equivalent of some slick young lawyer in Washington, D.C., going somewhere else and becoming a cowboy, and 40 years later coming back and say, I'm here, I've arrived. He was also a murderer in their eyes. He was one that they really wanted nothing to do with. Probably several of them, most of them, maybe even thought he was a traitor because he had been raised in Pharaoh's house, and here he is coming back after all these years. Now he's a shepherd. Boy, that makes a big deal, doesn't it? And it's interesting how that God gives him three signs of authority. I mean, God, if this is you, then you're going to have to do something beyond me. And God does that. I mean, he gave him this sign of the staff, and before Moses had this shepherd's crook, this shepherd's staff there in his hand. I mean, he had probably held the scepter of Pharaoh when he was young, and now he's got a stick. And God said, throw it on the ground, and he threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And then God said, pick it up. That's where this story would have ended had it William been in this story. It's interesting that when you go on down to verse 20, it is no longer called Moses' staff. It is now the staff of God. What do you have in your hand? I was sitting in a dorm room in Taylor County, Georgia, at Taylor County Camp. We did PR the summer before we got married for the college that we attended, and there was a young man that came to Jonathan in my dorm room that night and said, I want to talk to you. And immediately when he began to talk, you could tell that the young man could not hear. In fact, he had heard for a while, but he had gone deaf. And he came in to talk to us that night because he felt that God was calling him into ministry. And he said to us, he said, what can I do? Well, fortunately, he could read lips very well, and so we were able to talk to him just a little bit. And Jonathan asked him, he said, what do you feel like God wants you to do? He said, well, let me tell you the passage that God led me to. And he comes to this passage where God speaks to Moses, and he says to Moses, Moses, what is in your hand? And that young man held up his hands to us and began to sign to us. Came to realize that the deaf community is one of the largest unreached people groups that we have. And that young man said, God is saying to me, take what is in my hands and begin to use it. I will never forget that. Folks, it doesn't matter whether they believe you or not. It doesn't matter to me whether you believe me or not this morning. I had to come to the realization after about 5 years of ministry that when I deliver the Word of God, it is no longer my responsibility but those who listen. You see, whether you believe me or not, whether you accept what I have to say or not, I'm at least trying to give you what God has laid on my heart. Moses said, what if nobody's going to believe me? And you have this leprous hand that Moses puts his hand inside his cloak, and when he pulls it out, it's leprous. And for the Egyptians, that would have been something that they could not have stood because they were very clean people. Here was the God, though, that could not only inflict disease, but could heal disease. And the blood of the river, we'll talk about that a little later on, but you begin to look at all of this, they were trusting in the gods of Egypt, and God began to say, no, you better believe in me. I'm the one that can do far more than they can. The fourth excuse that Moses gives is, I can't do it. I wish I had $100 for every time I've asked somebody in the church to do something and they said, I can't do it. We'd all go out to lunch right after here, you know. Moses said to the Lord, verse 10, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth, who makes him deaf or mute, who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will speak and you will teach you what you're to say. Moses said, I'm not eloquent. He said, I've not been eloquent in the past. I've not been eloquent in the present. He says, I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. The New Century Version translates verse 10 like this. Please, Lord, I have never been a skilled speaker. Even now, after talking to you, I cannot speak well. I speak slowly and can't find the best words. Isn't it interesting, though, you go over to Acts chapter 7, verse 22, and there in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, it says that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Maybe God saw him in a different way than he saw himself. God sees what you can be. We see who we are many times, or who we think we are. God was going to empower him to do it. You see, I learned a long time ago that God doesn't always call the equipped. He doesn't always call those who are most eloquent. He doesn't always call those who are most able. Because many times those that are eloquent, those that are able, will not do what he's asking. So therefore, instead of him calling the equipped, he equips the called. He may be speaking to you right now about doing something and you say, I can't do it. Please understand, if you say you can't do it, you are a prime candidate for his call. He will do it through you. And you'll know it had to be him. You'll know it had to be him because you couldn't do it yourself. I can't do it. I like the last point that we're going to get to this morning because I think this really, you know, brushes everything else aside, because the last thing basically that Moses says is, someone else can do this better than I can. Oh, Lord, send Aaron. But Moses said, oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. Look at those next words. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Now, you go on down just a few verses, and you're going to find out that the Lord came to visit Moses, and when he came to visit Moses at that event, he really intended to kill Moses. I'm just letting that soak in, you know. The Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. I will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you may perform miraculous signs with it. This is not really an excuse. Finally, Moses just says, I don't want to do it. I want to ask for a show of hands this morning because I know that every one of us probably would have to put our hands up, because a lot of times when God begins to speak and God begins to call, this is ultimately, after we've gone down through all the other excuses, this is ultimately where we get to, oh God, I don't want to do it. I sometimes wonder what the Lord thinks about us. I sometimes wonder, does the Lord's anger burn against us? I know I went from preaching to meddling there, but think about it for a minute. I mean, this is Moses. And the Lord's anger burned against him. I'm William. What's your name? Moses wanted a substitute. The King James Version is kind of confusing here. It says, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. I like the way the NIV says it. O Lord, send someone else to do it. Moses called him Lord, but did not want to get under his lordship. And God did send someone else, or at least someone to help Moses. He said that his brother Aaron was already on his way to meet him, and that his heart would be glad when he saw him. And God said, Moses, you may not can speak, but Aaron can. So you're going to tell him what I say, and through the two of you, we will see this thing happen. What's God talking to you about? You say, William, I'm the age of Moses. I understand that. I'm not far behind you. But God still is calling. God is still moving in the hearts and lives of people that if they will only say yes to Him, He can do things that we can't even begin to imagine Him doing, because people are willing to be obedient to Him. So I ask the question again, what's God calling you to do right now? What is God calling you to be? Whether it's at work or whether it's at home or wherever it may be, what is God calling? What is God speaking to you about right now? What does He want you to do? I felt called to preach at the age of 9 years old. I was over 18 years old before I ever finally said, yes, Lord, I'll do what You've called me to do. 9 years. Some of you may have had been going through this a lot longer than 9 years. I don't know. But God's calling. God is working. And we've made all kinds of excuses about why we can't do something, or why we shouldn't do something, or why we won't do something. And God is still calling. And God is still loving. And God still wants to do something through you that He can do through nobody else. Or that He chooses not to do through somebody else. Application. Isn't it amazing when you begin to look at this that every time that that Moses offers an excuse, God has an answer? Every time. Not just one time. You know, every time that Moses offers an excuse, God offers an answer. And I listen to these excuses, and I hear so many excuses that we offer. Or when somebody asks us to do something, there are excuses that we offer, or maybe the excuses that I've offered. And the tragic thing is that probably the last of these is the most accurate. We just simply don't want to do it. But God is still calling. God is still calling. And just as God called Moses, He is calling each and every one of us to do something in His kingdom. To do something in His kingdom. Don't offer your excuses to God. What you need to offer to Him is your obedience. You say, but William, I'll be willing to do all these other things. I'll do this and I'll do that. I'll do all of this thing. Can I tell you something? There's a verse that has to do with offering Him something other than obedience. When Samuel appeared on the scene, after Saul was supposed to kill all of the Amalekites, and Samuel appears on the scene and Saul says, look at all the things that I have done. And Samuel says to him, then what is the bleating of the sheep in my ears? And then he says to Saul, is not obedience better than sacrifice? It's the same thing with us, folks. We can say we're doing all of this stuff, but if we're not being obedient, the stuff may be great, but it's not what He wants you to do. He's calling. The question is, are we willing to do what He's calling us to do? Are we willing to do what He's calling us to do? I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. I suppose when we look at this event in the life of Moses, probably more of us relate to it than we want to. I believe, God, you are still calling men and women, boys and girls to follow you. I believe you have tasks that you want us to do, even into our old age, Lord. You have things that you want us to do, and the question is, are we going to be obedient? Are we going to do what you're calling us to do? Perhaps, Lord, there's someone here this morning that you've been calling to them, you have been talking to them, they know as well as I knew what you want them to do. They've offered all the excuses. They finally have just said, Lord, I don't want to do it. And the misery of all of that is that we know, we understand. We understand that we're not doing what you've called us to do or what you want us to do, but yet you graciously keep dealing with us. Wouldn't blame you at all, Lord, if you didn't get very, very angry with us. But you keep loving and your grace is still there. And we're so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity that we have, that you do still keep calling, that you do still keep nudging and urging. And we're grateful for that today, Lord. I pray, Father, that as this congregation is sitting there in their seats, maybe someone right now is sensing your call upon their lives. It's a very personal thing, I understand that. And maybe today, right where they are sitting, they can have a conversation with you and just simply say, Lord, I'm tired of the running. I'm tired of being disobedient. Today, Lord, I say yes. Right there, right where they're sitting, they can do that. Maybe there's someone here this morning that they've never accepted Christ as their Savior. I'm thankful that right where they're sitting this morning, they can say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm so sorry that I've committed them. I believe that Jesus came and He died on the cross for me, and today I confess Him as my Lord and Savior. Maybe today they need to do that right where they're sitting. I'm grateful, Father, that you hear us, you know us, you see us better than we know ourselves, better than we see ourselves. And I'm grateful, Lord, that right now, today, you can do something in hearts and lives. I pray, Father, that you would be with us as we go from this place. I pray, Father, that if someone this morning has done either of these two things, that as they're leaving, that they'd get with one of the pastors outside and just pull them to the side and say, I need to talk to you. I need to tell you what God is doing in my heart and life. Thank you, God, that you are working, that you are still calling, that you are still longing for people to follow you. So now, Lord, we ask that you'd go with us, that you'd keep us, that you'd bless us, that you'd help us. And Lord, help us to realize as we leave this place this morning that we are, whether we're called to be a pastor, whether we're called to be a teacher, we are called to be Christians that share the good news of the gospel with those that we come in contact with, and we are about to go into the mission field. So may you be with us and bless us and help us. We love you, we thank you, we praise you for this time that we've had together. Now go with us, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We serve a God who delivers. Do you believe that? Some of us are the ones who need to be delivered first. Amen. God bless you. Remember small groups this evening. All the things that are going on, they're there in your bulletin. God bless you. You're dismissed.